Well, as has been mentioned, tomorrow is Pentecost, and that is the day that we commemorate and celebrate the beginning of the New Testament church and the giving of the Holy Spirit to those God has called. And so I thought a fitting topic to speak to you this morning on would be the subject of work and working. Because how we work, whether or not we work, is very important to our Heavenly Father. Working and a good work ethic is very important to most people. It's a matter of pride. It's an indication of character, and it's something we prize in people. We try to instill it in our children. And God has been trying to instill it in His people from the very beginning. Because from the very beginning, He set man to work. From the very first day in the Garden of Eden, God set Adam and Eve to working. So working is a Christian value, and it's a godly value. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote in his epistle to them, he wrote, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So working is not something new, because Paul was just reminding the people, the Thessalonians, of something that God's people have known, like I said, since the beginning. It's not a new law or concept for the new covenant. It's not even a law under the old covenant, but it is still commanded of God's people. It's something we must do. And I want you to notice that although Paul said, "Neither shall he eat," he began that verse by saying, "If anyone will not work." So ladies, you need to be working as well as the men. You can take a look at the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 and take a look at all that she does. And God describes her as an industrious woman. He calls her virtuous. He esteems her highly. So both men and women need to be working. If you'll notice John 5:17 with me, if you'd like to turn there with me and read along. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And if you look at the Greek word for working, you'll find that we call it in English the pluperfect tense. And it indicates an action that started in the past, is continuing up until the present, and implies that the action of the verb will continue on into the future. We know that God was working before Adam and Eve. He created the universe. He created the earth and everything in it. And we know that God is working primarily, well, exclusively, actually, to create a family. And we know that that family does not yet exist. And so God has been working at that goal. He is working today at that goal, and He will be working in the future on that goal. And I think that the topic of work is appropriate for the Pentecost season, because accepting the reason that we observe Pentecost means accepting a job offer. Accepting the meaning of Pentecost means accepting a job offer. When God calls a person into His church, He's offering that person a job. And when we are baptized, we are accepting that job offer, and we hire on with the workforce of God. Now, down in Philadelphia, in the four churches that our local pastor, Mr. Don McCoy, pastors, he has his speakers give titles to their sermons. That's how he keeps track and makes sure that people aren't duplicating, or the recordings aren't getting duplicated. If we give one sermon in one congregation, we give it in another, he knows which is which and knows not to duplicate them. So I will give you a title for this sermon today, and it's called, the title is Gardening the Godly Way, or if you'd like something a little shorter, Spiritual Gardening. Because, brethren, whether we think we have a green thumb or not, or whether we kill every plant we ever try to grow, when we accept God's job offer at baptism, we hire on to be a gardener. We hire on to be gardeners. And to be a gardener, you need to be willing to work. Sometimes long hours, depending on the size of your garden. You need to be willing to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. I personally find that very satisfying work. I have a desk job, but you know, hindsight is always 20/20. I should never have taken a desk job. I don't like being inside. I like being outside. And I've had gardens in the past. I don't have one now, but probably many of you have had gardens or do today. And I find that very satisfying work, preparing the soil, planting the seeds, watching those little sprouts poke their tips up out of the ground for the first time, helping them to grow and mature into healthy plants to bear the fruits or the vegetables or even just the flowers, depending on the kind of plant, that you planted them for. I think gardening can be one of the better things in life. It can be relaxing. On the surface of it, gardening teaches us that hard work, that the best things in life sometimes require hard work. And I have a few examples I'd like to give you. I think you'll agree. Good health, especially in modern times in our country, good health requires a lot of work, doesn't it? Daily work, daily attention. You need to dress properly to maintain good health. You need to maintain proper hygiene to maintain good health. You need to eat the right amount of food, which is almost impossible if you have to spend a lot of time on the road and have to eat at restaurants. It's almost impossible to eat the right amount. I think I read one place where it said that the amount of food you get at a restaurant is 2.5 times the amount of food you should really eat. So if you have to eat a lot at a restaurant, you have to be careful. You have to work at not overeating. Eating the right kinds of food can take a lot of work. We eat so much mass-produced food in this country, pre-processed food, and we shouldn't. We should be eating whole foods, raw foods, fresh foods. That's how God designed our bodies. But that takes diligence. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 25:27 says, it's not too good to eat too much honey, so watch the sweets. Exercise is something we need to maintain good health, and that takes a lot of work. If you're like me and have a desk job, you have to make extra time to get some exercise. And I don't mean that you have to join a gym. You don't have to lift weights for an hour. You don't have to run 5 miles a day. But you need to get some activity. You need to burn up the calories you're eating to maintain good health. Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, bodily training is of some value. He meant getting exercise is of some value. Let's notice 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look at the purpose, the reason. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, this verse ends a passage where Paul is talking about food being sacrificed to idols and whether or not it should be eaten. And if it offends someone, if you eat it, then not, because it's better not to offend someone. But the verse itself says that eating and drinking is to the glory of God. And that means that eating and drinking is for the care of the body. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that is a work that we should be doing. It is a work that God expects us to do. How about friendships? Friendships is a very good thing in life. It's a blessing from God. But they take work, don't they? We have acquaintances. We have casual friends. And we have good, true, deep, longtime friends. But even those take work, don't they? Even our friends can at times disappoint us or hurt us, even brethren. Sometimes we're just fallible human beings, and sometimes we hurt each other. It's one way God teaches us patience and forgiveness. But good friendships, even with brethren, can take a lot of work. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Think about that. A friend loves at all times. How hard is that to do? That's very difficult to do. But Christ did it, and he showed us how. Christ loved everyone at all times. And his life is an example of how to do that. And he said that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he did exactly that. And he gave us a new commandment that we love one another. But that takes effort, doesn't it? It takes work. We don't naturally love everyone. And we're supposed to be working at not only loving the brethren, but loving everyone, everyone, as God does. And then, of course, there's the pinnacle, the apex of human relationships, marriage. Marriage takes a lot of work, doesn't it? For all of you who are married, I'm not saying anything you don't already know. Marriage, a good, a successful marriage, takes a lot of work. Let's notice a couple verses in Ephesians that we always look at when we're talking about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. But let's look at them through the lens of working. First, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submission is certainly hard work, isn't it, ladies? It's hard work for anyone, man or woman, but it's something that God expects a Christian wife to be working at all the time. And he didn't make it very easy on you, did he? Because he made you marry us men. And us men can make it difficult at times, can we? Can't we? Men, we're not off the hook either. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gentlemen, we're married. Are you ready to give your life for your wife? Don't say yes or no, because I don't think any of us know for sure and won't know for sure unless and until that situation arises. I hope it never does in our lifetimes. But that is what we are supposed to be working for, a love so great for our wives that we would give our lives for them. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs now. I've been reading some scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 21. Let's turn there. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I just read from the New King James. King James calls her a brawling wife. That's a little bit more violent. The New Living Translation calls her a quarrelsome wife. But you know, wives get a bad rap because of this verse sometimes. It's often forgotten that it's probably the husband who has made her quarrelsome. I mean, think about it. You men who are married, did you marry a woman who is quarrelsome? Was she quarrelsome? Were our wives quarrelsome when we dated them? If they were, we probably wouldn't have been attracted to them, would we? So no, they weren't. Most women are not quarrelsome, especially compared to us men, because women, compared to us men in general, are very, very good at relationships compared to men. So this proverb is actually an admonition to husbands to take care of our wives, to treat them lovingly and to cherish them and to show it. And we oftentimes get too busy as men to do that. It's work for us to remember to do that. Good health, friendship, marriages, all good things in life, all take hard work. But the hardest relationship of all, well, that, of course, is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is based on faith, but we're physical. We like to depend on our five senses. And what we can't detect with our five senses, we don't naturally, we're not naturally attracted to. But God requires that we trust him, we have faith in him, we believe him, even though we cannot sense him with our five senses, you know, eyesight, touch. We can't sense him in any way, but he demands that if we want a relationship with Him, we do it on faith. Then, of course, there's one other thing God requires of us. I'll read a couple verses from Leviticus 10 and 11. God says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." If we want a relationship with God, we need to become holy. Christ's life shows us how. It also shows us just how hard it is to do that. We must not only purify our deeds, we must purify our very thoughts. We must change our nature. And of course, that is the most difficult work of all. Okay, so what's all this got to do with gardening? Besides the very simple lesson that the better things in life require work. Well, as you know, God often uses physical things in our lives to teach spiritual lessons. And God has some spiritual lessons for us, lessons we need to master in order to become holy. And He teaches them through work and working. And the first type of work God gave mankind was that of gardening. He began teaching us how to become like Him with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So turn with me, if you will, and let's look at that. Genesis 2:15. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about this verse. This verse shows the purpose of the Garden of Eden and why God put Adam and Eve in it. We need to remember that God is always working. He is always working to create His family. And so the Garden of Eden and putting Adam and Eve in it has something to do with salvation, something to do with our instruction. Genesis 2, verse 2:15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." Now the word "tend" is translated from the Hebrew word abad, A-B-A-D, abad. And it means to do work, to labor, but it means to serve another with or in labor. That's the active voice. And the passive voice of the verb means to be worked or to be tilled, such as land. But interestingly enough, it means also to make oneself a servant. So laboring in the Garden of Eden was one way Adam and Eve were to serve God. They were to serve God by working in the Garden of Eden. So this is the first spiritual lesson. Proper work, that is work that would be approved of by God, is a service to God. Proper work is serving God. And of course, serving God is a way of worshiping God. So that's why, as Paul wrote, that if a man wouldn't get out in the field and do his work, or if he wouldn't go into his shop and do his work, then neither would he eat. If you won't get out and do what a man typically does, then he's not to eat. This is man's service to God, doing physical labor, doing the heaviest labor with the bigger muscles that God gave him. And, of course, representing the family within the community. That's man's service to God. Women, you have work to do as well. Remember, Eve was created Adam's helper, companion. She was in the garden, too. She was put in the garden to work as well. And so I will remind you again of the woman of Proverbs 31 who ran the household. And of course, depending on the size of a household, it could be a small corporation, especially in farming societies. But that's the woman's service to God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that there is work that only a man can do and there's work that only a woman can do. I'm not commenting on the types of work. Especially in our society, work, the gender lines of work have begun to be blurred. Women are in the workforce and and do just about anything a man can do. But what I'm saying is that there is a work for everyone to do. And when we work, we are serving God. Whether we're working for pay for an employer, or whether we're working at home, whether we're working in a shop, or whether we're raising children, we all have a work to do. And when we are doing this work that God has appointed to us by the lives He has put us in, then we are working, we are serving Him, submitting to His will. We are worshiping our Heavenly Father. And whatever we do, we must do the best we can. We must work hard. We must work diligently. Christ, of course, set the example. We can look at Christ's work. But again, don't be afraid. We're not all called to be ministers. We're not all called to be pastors. But Paul gives us an example of what I'm going to call every man, every man's work. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I read earlier verse 10. Let's look at the whole passage now. 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 6. But we commanded you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. How were they not disorderly? We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And verse 10 again, for when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We are all to be working at something. We are to be, as the phrase goes, earning our keep. Whether we are an adult, earning a wage or working in the home, or whether we're a child, just keeping our room tidy. It's a Christian ideal, working the best we can. But it's even a little more than that. Turn back with me to Colossians. I got in the habit of saying Colossians, and someone at church said, I didn't know where to turn because I don't know where Colossians are. I heard of Colossians. Oh, okay, sorry. Colossians. In chapter 3. Colossians 3, starting in 18. Wives, submit to your own husband, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We are all to work. Adults, children, married, singles, bondservants, and we're all in a way a bondservant. If you've got to work for somebody, you're a bondservant to that person. Whatever station we are in life that God has put us, we are to be working. And working as if we are working directly for God. Because we are indirectly working for God, we are serving Him. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 2:15 and look at some other ways that this word abod has been translated. If you're using the King James Version of the Bible, you know that it's a little different. The King James puts it this way, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So why does the King James Version address or translate avod as dress? Well, in 1611, when the King James Version was first translated, first created, the word dress meant a little different than what it means today. It meant to set in order. I'm not sure that's a good translation, even for 1611. I'm not sure that Adam and Eve were to set in order the Garden of Eden. I'm not sure they were to set in order. I'm not sure they were to put in order something God had already created perfect. But as a slight digression, we can still use the word dress today in a spiritual lesson. Because today, the word dress means to embellish or decorate. And that's exactly what we do, don't we, every morning when we get up and get dressed? We decorate and embellish ourselves. So dressing is a spiritual exercise every day. Why did God not cover us with fur? Why did God not give us fur, which is something that never changes? Animals don't change their fur. Well, it's because our appearance has an effect on other people. You've heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Well, it's true. Our visual appearance has an effect on people. It has a power, or can, and God leaves that to us. He leaves how we use that power up to us to see what we will do with it. So that was a small digression. Let's go back. In 1611, avod was translated as dress, and then when the New King James came out, it was translated as tend. Tend means to pay attention to or care for. For example, I'm going to tend to my chores this afternoon. It also means to manage. For example, in my job, I manage a manufacturing facility. I think this makes better sense. I think it makes sense that Adam and Eve were to care for the garden and that they were to manage it. They were to keep what God had created operating as He had designed it. Now, the New American Standard Bible translates avod with the word cultivate. And I think this is the best way to put this word avod, cultivate. Because cultivate means put through a finishing process. It means to foster the growth of. It means to further or encourage. When I read the meanings of cultivate, an interesting question popped into my mind. Were Adam and Eve put into the Garden of Eden to put it through a finishing process? Were all the plants in the garden seedlings? Were all the animals babies? I don't know. I guess it's possible. But it's not crucial for the lesson of today. Certainly Adam and Eve were to foster the growth of the plants and animals. They were to encourage them to grow as God has designed them. So this is a second spiritual lesson we can derive from working. Specifically Adam and Eve's gardening in the Garden of Eden. The proper work fosters proper growth, both physically and spiritually. Proper work fosters proper growth, both physically and spiritually. It's easy to see physically. The result of good physical work will have a good physical outcome. If you do a good job painting your house, it's going to look great, right? If you do a good job putting your son or daughter's bicycle together, then that bike will work well, and your child will be safe. Cultivating good relationships based on godly principles with other people will produce deep, long-lasting friendships. And that's a good outcome. Doing work properly helps us develop God's nature in us because God does everything perfectly and properly. So when we are working like He works, that is to the best of our ability, then we are working as he works, we are developing his nature in us. And working like that puts us through a finishing process and fosters our growth, again, both physically and spiritually. There's one more spiritual lesson I'd like us to learn from Adam and Eve's gardening in the Garden of Eden. Reading Genesis 2:15 once again, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Adam and Eve were to dress and tend the garden, but they were also to keep it. Now, the word keep is translated from the Hebrew word shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. And shamar meant to guard, to preserve, or to protect, and it meant to maintain. So Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden to guard it, to preserve it and protect it, and to maintain it. But shamar also, again, interestingly, I think, shamar also meant to be faithful to. Adam and Eve were to be faithful to God. They were to be faithful to the purpose he put them in the garden for. And he set them in the garden to tend it and to keep it. So a third spiritual lesson from Adam and Eve's gardening in the Garden of Eden is that doing the work God gives us demonstrates our faithfulness to him. Think about this. What are we doing when we are keeping the commandments? When we are keeping God's laws? Well, it certainly means that we are obeying them. But it also means that we are preserving them. Our obedience is preserving God's laws for all of humanity. Keeping his commandments, observing the holy days, means we are guarding his way of life. We are keeping it from being destroyed and wiped out by the God of this world. And that's his goal. But we are keeping the little ember alive, aflame. When we are keeping God's commands, or whether we're keeping the roles of a husband or a wife, whether we are just working diligently at our jobs, whatever they may be, we are being faithful to God and demonstrating our faithfulness. So let's review real quickly. Proper work is a service to God. It encourages growth. It demonstrates our faithfulness to God. And God began teaching mankind these lessons by putting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to manage it, to foster the growth of the plants and the animals, and to guard it and protect it. And isn't that exactly what we do when we have a home garden? We keep our gardens weeded. We keep them watered. We keep them clean. We keep the plants pruned so that air and light can reach all of the different plants. We guard it against pests. We guard it against pests, rabbits, or other little critters that are going to eat the leaves or pull up the little baby carrots out of the soil and eat them. As home gardeners, we tend our gardens. We dress them and cultivate them. We protect them. We guard them. We keep them. The Garden of Eden was the first garden on the planet. It was the first personal garden. It was God's. It belonged to him. And he placed Adam and Eve in it to tend it and to keep it, not just to look at it, not just to enjoy it. The Garden of Eden was a workshop. It was a place of work. It was a place to ply a trade. And the trade was that of gardening. The Garden of Eden was a physical garden, a physical place. And as everything physical does, the Garden of Eden would change. Beautiful as God created it, it would change. It was subject to what we call the laws of nature, which God created. Without care, without someone tending it and keeping it, it would degenerate. It would grow wild, untamed, and the beauty God had created would grow unbeautiful. It needed to be maintained, cultivated, and protected. The Garden of Eden is a type, a physical type of a spiritual reality. Each of us, brethren, has a Garden of Eden. God gives it to us at baptism. We are not in it. It is in us. God did not put us into a Garden of Eden. He put a Garden of Eden inside of us, inside of our hearts, inside of our heads. And we are to tend it. We are to cultivate it. We are to keep it. We are to work on it. We are to guard it and protect it. We all have a job to do, a job that God offers us and that we accept at baptism. God puts out a help wanted sign that only those whom he is calling can see. And when we see that sign and we answer it, we are accepting the job of gardening. And when we're baptized, we take on a new spiritual vocation, that of gardening. The Garden of Eden, our Garden of Eden, of course, I'm sure you've realized by now, is the Holy Spirit that God gives us at baptism. God gives us his Holy Spirit, and he expects it to grow. He expects it to mature and to bear fruit. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. Romans chapter 7 and verses 2 through 4. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? That we should bear fruit to God. The widow's no longer married to the deceased husband, and we are no longer married to our previous lives. The old man is dead, it is deceased, and we are married to Christ now. And this verse tells us the reason why: to bear fruit. We are to mature spiritually, like a fruit-producing plant matures in the garden, to bear fruit. Again, God expects us to cultivate his Holy Spirit in us so that it grows and bears spiritual fruit. So how does one cultivate the Holy Spirit? How does one tend and dress the Holy Spirit? How does one guard it and protect it? Well, I can tell you right off, not just by reading, not just by studying God's Word, not just by memorizing verses. You can memorize whole passages. You can recite book, chapter, and verse. If someone says, where does the Bible talk about this? You can immediately rattle off verses. But that's not spiritual growth. More important than what biblical knowledge we have is what are we doing with the biblical knowledge we have? What are we doing with all those scriptures bouncing around inside our heads? James 1:22. You'll turn there with me. Let's notice what James wrote in James 1:22. James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We have to be doers. We are deceiving ourselves if we think just accumulating knowledge of what the Bible says is spiritual growth. James may have been thinking of a verse in 1 Samuel where we can read, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And of course, the answer is no. So the first way We work at cultivating, tending, and keeping the Holy Spirit is by obedience. The old covenant is still in effect, at least the obedience part of it. Contrary to what some groups teach, Christ did not abolish the law. Rather, he showed us how to foster spiritual growth through obedience. He showed us how to put our obedience through a finishing process. I'll give you an example. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the first undone. So Christ is teaching that obedience to the law is required. Tithing is required. But the Pharisees' obedience was immature. They were fixated. They were focused on the act of divvying out or pulling out a tenth of everything and giving it to God. Our obedience must mature beyond that point. The how and the why we obey God must mature beyond just the physical to the spiritual reasons. So this is one aspect of cultivating the Holy Spirit in us, obedience. Maturing obedience to the point where it will bear fruit to God. Do you still remember your first year in the church? Do you remember that first love where every sermon, every Bible study, every sermonette was just new and fascinating and interesting beyond anything you'd ever imagined? You soaked up every word like a sponge, like a baby. Do you remember being called a spiritual babe? Because we all were. All of us, when we first came into the church, we were spiritual babies. And like a real baby, we sat and we let things come to us. We let knowledge come to us and we let good works, kindnesses, charities, helps. We were concerned with learning and absorbing. Nothing wrong with that. All spiritual babes are the same. We were concerned with learning and absorbing, and we left the doing to the older members in the church, the older members, which they happily did. But why? Because they were cultivating good works. And that's the second way to tend and keep the Holy Spirit, by cultivating good works. Let's bounce back to James again, chapter 2 this time. You know, Martin Luther did not want James, the book of James, in the Bible. He thought James taught salvation through works. He thought James thought you could earn your way into heaven. You know, Martin Luther was never a member of God's church. And so he never understood what the older members of the church understand. And that is that actions demonstrate what's in the mind. James 2:19 to the end. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And James 2:26, very good memory scripture, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Good works is the outward evidence of our faith in God, the outward evidence of our submission to God and our service to God. It doesn't come naturally, does it? It takes work. We're not naturally more concerned with helping others and putting others' needs ahead of our own. It's something we must work at. It's something we must cultivate. James said, faith without works is dead. You know, that which is dead decays, it rots, and it eventually disappears. Likewise, the Holy Spirit. If it is not cultivated, it will decay and eventually disappear from us. Without being tended and kept, the Garden of Eden would decay through natural processes. Likewise, the garden that God plants in us, it will wither and it will decay if it is not cared for, if it is not cultivated with maturing obedience, with a lifestyle of doing good works, and thirdly, by cultivating godly thinking. Let's notice Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 17. Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Brethren, do we consider God's way of thinking a treasure? We should. It was a constant theme of Paul's writing throughout his epistles. Paul wrote, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in the spirit of your mind, that this mind might be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now that's an amalgamation of Romans 12:2, Ephesians 4:23, and Philippians 2:5. So there's three different epistles that Paul is talking about this subject. We foster growth of the Holy Spirit. We encourage it to mature by cultivating godly thinking. This was something that was always on Paul's mind because he understood its importance. He understood that ungodly thinking, carnal thinking, is the most difficult weed there is to remove from our gardens. It's the most difficult pest to guard against in our personal Garden of Eden. Let's look at Colossians 3, chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. Here is a fourth congregation that Paul talked about this to. I think of this scripture, this verse, as sort of a summary. Colossians 3:2. A summary of this teaching. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. We must train our minds to think like God, or else the Holy Spirit will wither, decay, and eventually disappear. So God teaches us spiritual lessons through the act of working. He began teaching us these lessons through the work of gardening. But the lessons extend to all types of work, all types of good, decent work, work that would be approved of by God. Working is a service to God. It fosters spiritual growth, and it demonstrates our faithfulness to God. And I want to add one final thought about working. Because, you know, Scripture tells us that we should always be thanking God for His many blessings. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6 about making prayers with thanksgiving. He wrote to the Colossians and said that we should be vigilant about praying with thanksgiving. We're to be thanking God. Let's drop down a few verses in Colossians 3 and read verse 17. I think this is another good memory scripture. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We must all, men and women, be gainfully employed. And I don't mean for monetary remuneration. But we must all be doing something. We must all be working at something. We must be keeping ourselves busy, working. whether we're earning wages, running a household, raising children, or helping others, donating our time, our efforts to help others, whatever type of work we're doing, whatever activity we are engaged in, we can and should be doing it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving God thanks through Him. And you know what, brethren? If we're out in the garden working, or if we're in our office working, or if we're in our house making lunch, if we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, I kind of think we're going to be doing the best job we can. If we think of Him standing maybe behind us, just watching us over our shoulder, doing the work in His name, I think we're going to do the best work we can. And doing the best work we can, of course, builds godly character. It helps us to be more like our Heavenly Father, helps us to cultivate the Holy Spirit He has given us. Not verbally in prayer, but by our very actions, by our very behavior, what we are doing. God teaches us these spiritual lessons through physical work. And He began these lessons with the work in the Garden of Eden. A garden is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the work needed to care for a garden is the same work needed to care for the Holy Spirit. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do an important work. It wasn't just busy work. It wasn't just any old task to make the time go by, to make the days go by. Adam and Eve were to tend, they were to keep, they were to cultivate the Garden of Eden, to maintain its beauty, to help it grow as God designed it to grow. And they would, of course, reap the benefits of their labor. They would be serving God. They would be fostering growth. They would be demonstrating their faithfulness to God, and they would be thanking God for His blessings. Our physical labor will produce the same results, the same benefits. But we live under the new covenant, and so, of course, there is a spiritual dimension to our work. Adam and Eve's physical gardening was a type of our spiritual gardening, the spiritual gardening of our own personal gardens of Eden that are inside of us, God's Holy Spirit. We are to be cultivating God's Holy Spirit, keeping it beautiful, tending it, guarding it, protecting it, helping it to grow as God intended to bear spiritual fruit. You know, we joke about it, but there's no heaven where we will be flittering around, flapping our wings, strumming our harp. Thank you. Just whiling away the time with nothing really to do, nothing constructive. God is a worker. As we noted in the beginning, Christ said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And God's family will be a family of workers. It's a trait we need to develop in our physical lives. Finally, one more meaning of the word, of the Hebrew word shamar, that is translated to keep. You see, it can be applied to the self, to the individual. And in that way, it meant to be on one's guard. It meant to take heed, to take care. It meant to beware. It meant to keep oneself from. As James wrote in his epistle, pure and undefiled religion, among other things, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Shamar. So tomorrow is Pentecost. We will commemorate and we will celebrate the beginning of the New Testament church, the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who accept God's invitation into the body of Christ. But Pentecost doesn't just look backwards. Brethren, it points forward. It's not just a past invitation, but it is a new opportunity. It is a new vocation. It is the hiring on of a new workforce to work the spiritual fields of the spiritual gardens of Eden. God has given us our gardening tools: prayer, fasting, meditation, and the spiritual lessons we've looked at this morning. The lessons begun in the Garden of Eden. So beginning tomorrow, brethren, let's grab our tools and let's, in the coming year, make our gardens blossom.